couple things about that as we start out. Jesus, the night that he was taken to the cross, sat down with his disciples, and he instituted what we call the Lord's table or communion, Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Paul gives us instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, the very night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he divided it and gave it to each of his disciples. He said, this bread represents my body. Following the supper, he also took the cup and he said to his disciples, this cup represents a new covenant. God is dealing differently with man. And Jesus was looking, of course, forward to dying on the cross and buying the redemption for each of us, buying us back from the slavery of our sin and bringing us to new life in Christ. And so Jesus said, this cup represents my blood that is going to be given for you. And do this as oft as you want, but do it in remembrance of me and what I have done. And so today, that's what we do, is remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we invite each of you that have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior to participate. It's on a personal basis. Don't think that you're obligated at all. You're not. But we invite you. You certainly have the privilege of doing that. Paul says we do need to examine ourselves. We shouldn't be living in open sin and as it were, mocking the cross of Christ. Now, how do you solve that problem? The scripture says if we confess our sin at any moment and any given time, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we just need to take a moment with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm the reason that you died on the cross. And sometimes there's some things we need to make right, and so we may postpone. But I just want to give that little word of instruction there before we begin. We have been going through the book of Philippians, and it fit with what we're doing here today. And so I'm kind of using it as my bench. So if you want to follow along in Philippians chapter 3, you're certainly welcome to do that. Paul says, and Andy actually dealt with this, but I'm robbing a couple of his scriptures to add to what we're doing today. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, being like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says that the one thing that he wants to do is he wants to know Christ. Now, Paul was a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. He was telling everyone about Jesus. So it wasn't that he didn't know about Jesus, but when he says, I want to know Jesus, it means experientially he wants to live in such a way that every day he learns something from the feet of Jesus. And that shouldn't be hard for us to figure out. Somebody might ask you, do you know so-and-so? And when you say, yes, I know them, and then you will explain how you know them or how much you know them or what you don't know about them. It's like, how long have you known your wife? I've known her for 20 years. How much do you know about her? Not much. Okay? It's because we're in a learning process, aren't we? I mean, we say that and we laugh, but do we ever really know a person? But the more, okay, listen, because it's important to our relationship with Christ. The more that we live and breathe and work and experience and so forth with an individual, the more opportunity there is for us to really know them. You see, the more situations that you're in with that person, the more that you get to know them. Is that right? You see, if you hadn't been in that situation, you wouldn't have known that particular thing about them. The same is true of our experience with Christ. We can't just know him by reading his word. That certainly is important, and that is essential. We can't know him without that. But we're not going to fully know him until we live for him and serve him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It's in those experiences, the tough times, the euphoric times, that we begin to understand our God more than we did before. You see, when we came to the point of salvation, we recognized that Jesus was our Savior. And we looked at him and we said, he's the one. He can do for me what I cannot do for myself. And I understand that I carry a sin debt with me. And I recognize that Jesus Christ is the only one that can pay that sin debt because he was the sinless Son of God. So you can say at that point, you know, it's very exciting when a person first comes to Christ and somebody bumps into them in the hallway as they're going out of their home or out of church or wherever it is they accepted Christ. You say, do you know Jesus? And they'll say what? Yes, I do. But how much do they know Jesus? Not much. You see, they're starting on a journey of experiencing things with him in order that they might know him more. So Paul says, I want to know Christ. What is he saying there? Paul says, I want to be in the trenches. I want to be in prison. I want to be in suffering. I want to be on the praise team. I want to experience the whole gamut of things with God, Jesus Christ, so that I can understand him better. Because the more situations I'm in with him, the better I understand who he is. And there's kind of the rub, isn't it? All of us, to one degree or another, want to know Christ without serving him, without walking through with him experientially in all these situations in life. We're doing our own thing and reading about him, but we're not experiencing him. We have a head knowledge of Jesus. See, we can spout off the theological points of Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. Pastor, I know that. Yeah, but do you know him? You know who he is, but do you know him? See, we're kind of like, you know, fans are kind of fickle this way. You read about your favorite, you know, celebrity. And you actually think that you know them, though you've never actually met them. You haven't had dinner with them. They haven't helped you shovel snow. They haven't run into your car in an accident. See, you don't know them. You know about them. And reading about them on Facebook or Googling their name is like many of us as Christians who go to the scripture and we have a head knowledge of him, but we're not living with him or for him or serving him, and we really don't know him. So Paul says, I want to know him. First of all, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean, you know, and we jump real fast. Oh, yeah, I want to see the power. I mean, I want to see that dead body transformed into a living. But that's not what he's talking about here. What Paul is saying is that the Spirit of God went into that tomb where Jesus was dead for 3 days. And the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul says the power that was exerted on Jesus Christ to raise him from the dead, and the power that Christ has as a result of being the risen Savior, all of that and more, Paul says, I want to experience that power in my life. Ephesians 1 and verse 19, Paul says, God wants to work in you with the same power that he exerted on the dead body of Jesus to raise him from the dead. So Paul is saying exactly the same thing in a different way. He says, I want to experience the power that comes from the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to experience what it is to walk and live with Christ, sharing in his suffering. That is, it's not that Paul wants his back beat one more time. It's not that he wants a Roman soldier to run him through. It's not that he wants somebody to mock him. But rather, he wants in the endeavor of sharing and experiencing Christ, serving him, there is an automatic result that comes as the world resists that. And Jesus said to the disciples, listen, do not be surprised that the world doesn't like you. It didn't like me. So part of our identity, be careful here. A lot of Christians can be obnoxious and they think that that's spiritual. That's not what I'm talking about here. But to the extent that we suffer with Christ, it means that we belong to Christ, because Jesus said, if you weren't with me, you would be of the world, and the world would, Jesus said, the world would what? Love you. The fact that the world doesn't love you is a really encouraging thing. Now, if the world doesn't love you because you're obnoxious, that's different. But the world doesn't love you because they sense your identity with Jesus Christ. That's a faith-building experience. Paul says, I want that faith-building experience. And he had experience, but he said, I want it more and more. Sharing in the suffering of Christ. And then he says, I want to experience that the power of God that raised him from the dead. He wants to experience the power of Christ from death to life. Paul talks about this in his epistles and John and others, but Ephesians 2 says this, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespass and sin. That's what Paul wants to experience more. Now, Paul experienced that just as each of us at conversion have experienced from death to life. But you see, it's not just what you call an event in time that's not on a continuum. It's a continuum. So we are to experience that death from life thing throughout our eternity, beginning today, beginning at the point of salvation. And so Paul says, we want to experience that. We want to know what it's like to be transformed. Romans 6 and verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So no believer can say that they fully know Christ. That's exciting. Now we have this little human thing that I would really like to know the person I'm in love with. But they tend to reveal themselves in very small pieces. My wife took one of our granddaughters shopping yesterday. I said, so how was it? Was she a little chatterbox? She said, no, she doesn't talk much. She's a lot like you. I thought that was terrible. Terrible. A lot like your papa. My goodness. Oh. You see, we want to know, but we don't want to put the work and the effort into knowing. And the only way we're going to know Jesus Christ more today than we did yesterday is to live with him and for him. To experience what it is to walk with Jesus in the good times and the bad, when it's confusing, when it's discouraging, and when it's exhilarating. Because all of those teach us something different about Christ. If the men would come forward this morning. Go ahead. So no believer can say that they fully know Jesus Christ. It's an eternal pursuit. Sometimes we think, well, I'll only pursue Christ in this life. That's not true. Jesus Christ is the infinite God. That means that we will discover things about him for all eternity. That's what infinite means. Isn't that, I mean, you will never be able to say, I fully know him. Now, we're going to know him a lot more than we do now. So our goal as believers is this. Our goal, our lifelong pursuit, the prize that Paul seems to be talking about here in this passage is, the prize is knowing Christ. So my goal, the race that I'm in, why I'm running so hard, is because I want to know Jesus Christ. That's the goal that I'm after. That's the prize I'm reaching out for. And I can't do that just by head knowledge. I do that by living for the King and living with the King and serving the King. Thank you. And the very night that Jesus was betrayed, looking forward to the offer of redemption for the entire world. When Jesus gave himself, he did not exclude anyone. You have to sign on that you don't want it. So in the very night in which he was betrayed, he took some bread and he divided it among his disciples, and he said to them, "This represents my body, which I'm giving for you. So whenever, as often as you do this, do it remembering the ultimate sacrifice that I made for you. Because if you're going to know and experience me, you're also going to have to make sacrifices because of the sacrifice I made for you." The question this morning that I want to ask you is, are you willing to pursue Christ? That means to know him. That means to serve him. Because you can't know him if you don't experience life with him. Let's stand as we partake. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You may be seated. Paul goes on to say in this passage, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, that is, knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, sharing in his suffering, and being made conformable to his death. I haven't experienced all of that, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul seems to be talking about that total knowledge and total conformity to Jesus Christ. By the way, those two go together, and I don't want to miss that point, is to be like Jesus is to know him. To know him is to be like him. And so Paul says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, the prize of being like Christ and knowing him. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul says in Romans 8:29, "It is the will of the Father that each of us be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ, that we be like his son." And we're, as Christians even, we're resisting that. I mean, we want to be like Jesus in certain ways, but in other ways, we don't want to be like him. We want to conform to Jesus' laws of liberty, and yet we still want to go by a few of our own rules. Paul says here, he says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things." We should all pursue these goals if we're wanting maturity. "And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we already have attained." Isn't that a beautiful sentence? Paul is saying, listen, we're at different places in our life. And some of us have this knowledge and experience of God. And some of us are just beginning, and some of us have kind of stalled out. We're at different places. But here's how we get started again, is we live up to what we already know. And that may be that I only know Jesus as my Savior. I just accepted him. And maybe that I've been stalled out for a while, even maybe sort of just ignoring him. All right, where do I start out? I start out with what I know. And I begin that journey there. And that's all Jesus is asking us. He's not asking us to be superhuman. He's not asking us to be super spiritual. What he's asking us is just to follow his lead. Live where he points us. Experience what he wants us to experience. And learn from him as we go through that journey. Paul says, if we're going to win, we need to be focused on the goal. He says, forgetting the past is important if you're going to have a winning strategy. Past failure can cause us to lose confidence or become discouraged. I quit. It's not worth it. I can't do it. But there's also, and we see this among Christians that have been, especially those that have been a believer over a decade or more, we have a tendency of looking back. We look back at past successes. And we're focused all on the past successes. The problem with looking at past success is it gives us an overconfidence. We don't prepare well. We're not prepared for different obstacles, but we have confidence because of our past success. We either are kind of overconfident or we get lazy. We don't need to practice. We don't need to engage. Already been there. Already done that. I remember one of my professors in seminary. I'll never forget it, sitting in class. It was one of those stale theological classes, you know. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, pastors, he says, when you can no longer be moved by the awesome glory and majesty of God, you're no longer a spokesman for Jesus Christ. Our God does not change. He's a God to be worshipped. Let's worship.
All right. You can sit, you can stand, but we're going to praise God. Because he's a God who is with us all the time. And that's part of the deal. When we accept Christ as our Savior, he comes and lives inside of us. Helps us move forward to be transformed like him. And he came and he brought peace and love. And he built a relationship with us. So let's sing together.
Oh, you've come to bring peace, to be loved, to be nearer to us. Oh, you've come to bring life, to be life, to shine brighter in us. Oh, amen. Savior, in your presence we find our strength, over everything, our redemption, God, with us, you are God, with us, oh, you've come to be home to this world, for your honor.
Holy, we are standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy. We are standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy. We are standing in your glory.
Daydreaming, you need to come back. Okay, good. See, Paul is saying here that spiritual maturity, it really is a continuum that is dependent upon our striving to know Christ. And he's not stingy about letting us know who he is. But he's not going to just throw it out there. Those who know God are those that are serving him and worshiping him and adoring him. Spiritual maturity does not happen by passivity. It happens in action, in real life, in real service, in real experiences. It's where we're involved actively that God reveals himself. And this is also an important element, and Paul brings it up here. Spiritual maturity is a team event. It's a team event. Lone Rangers do not do well spiritually. I can vouch for that. We do a lot better when we have somebody that is pursuing the same goals as we are. We don't need somebody numbing down our desire to know and serve Christ. Now, we need to help folks. But we need to have folks around us that enable us to help others. Because they're running the race with the same passion as we are. So Paul says here, he says in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers. So Paul is putting himself up an example. You say, well, I would never put myself up an example. You ought to be an example. The dad or mom that looks at a child and said, don't do what I do what I say, is not going to transfer much knowledge to that child. Because they're going to do what you do, not what you say. They walk like you, they talk like you, they act like you. I'm just blown away. I met a couple of people this week, just kind of curiosity, and you know, and now they're adults, and I grew up and knew their parents so well. And even the in you know, the inflection of their voice is like their parents. You know why? Because they can teach you how to speak the Queen's English all day long, but your children are going to talk the way you talk. They're going to live according to the standard that you live, not according to the standard you preach. Paul says, I'm an example, and I want you to follow Christ as I'm following Christ. Now, if somebody's following you, you better know where you're going. Jesus often talked about the blind leading the blind. So we need to be people that are pursuing Christ so that when someone gets in step with us, they're pursuing Christ because that's where we're going. Have you ever been lost? I know no men here have been lost. That's just a non-starter, okay? Some of the ladies have been lost, though. And the ladies tend to be able to find their way out better because the first thing to getting unlost is to acknowledge that you are lost. Which I don't do that except when nothing else works. But anyway, because I know it's right over there, you know. We'll be driving around Anchorage. You say, why don't you just take that road? No, I know where it is. I don't know what street it is, but it's that right over there, you know. I have no idea how to get there. Paul says, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my example. But he also says this. He says, join with others in following my example. That means he's not saying, okay, individually in an isolated cell, follow Christ. He said, you're going to do a lot better if you understand that this is a team event. And the team is going to do better and you're going to do better if you join with somebody else. He says, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. That is, those that are truly following the principles of Christ. Note those people, follow them. Okay? But then he says, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their appetite and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things and they're not going in the right direction. We need to be people whose minds are focused on the things of Jesus Christ. We have an orientation towards spiritual things. We desire them. Here's our struggle. We're following somebody's set of morals, somebody's set of rules. It's usually some composite of things we made up that just happen to fit our sins and our weaknesses. And then we say, we're doing well. We're not to put up our own standard and our own morality. We're to put up the morality and the will of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be focused on. Paul says, follow my example and look around you for those who are doing well and follow them as they're following Christ, which is the pattern of Scripture. But always be aware that many set poor examples. Do not follow them. These people are orientated to earthly things. They make up their own rules and they become their own God. Some Christians are great at that. If I was God... Okay, let's just stop right there. You're not. You're not. And you don't have a clue what God would do. That's why you need to discover what God would do. And the only way that you're going to know that is to walk with Him. Have you ever had an opportunity to be in the presence of a master? Now for me, I literally cannot draw straight stick figures. So when I see a person who, you know, like at the fair or something, we'll draw your portrait in 5 minutes or less. And you're saying, that can't look good. And they just start out and you just, I mean, it just sends chill bumps up and down my back because it's so far beyond my comprehension how they can look at this face and make it as ugly as it is in reality. I mean, just like that, just like that. How do they do that? That's called talent. And we need to look around us, spiritually speaking, and we need to look around people who are the masters. And somehow we need to kind of drift up beside them and say, can I walk with you? Can I live with you? Can I run with you today? And keep your big mouth shut and your presuppositions, dump them, and just observe. I just want to know Christ. And when I walk with this person who's walking towards Christ, I learn so much about him. And that's where I'm at. I want to know him. Men, if you would, please.
Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, words I hear him say. Happy place so near, so precious, may find me there each day. Sorrows and when
After the meal, also took the cup, saying, "This cup represents a brand new day for the whole world, a new covenant. Because for the first time in history, the redemption of sin is not just postponed looking forward, but the penalty for sin is paid. In full. Done." So Jesus said, "As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the importance of my death, the gospel, until I return for my church." I want our worship team, and I want you to look at the words for that third verse on this song. And I want you to focus on the meaning of that before we partake. Would you do that? Just that third verse.
Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at your feet. Lower down in love upon
make me holy as He is.
Holy as He is.
May I prove that I've been with Jesus.
May I prove I've been with Jesus.
Because He is all my righteousness. I don't have any of my own. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. That's why I want to know Him. That's why I want to throw my rules out. That's why I want to go by His rules. Because without Him, I'm nothing. Without Him, I am, as the scriptures say, a vapor that disappears. I'm nothing. With Him, I'm eternal and everything, and I am holy as He is. See, folks, that's what it's all about. That's the gospel. That's the cross of Christ. That's who God wants us to be. So please, in remembrance of Him. Father, we thank You for these elements that we've participated in today. A reminder of Your body, given so voluntarily, so unashamedly for us who were so unworthy. Lord, may these truths stick in our heart and our mind and just be played over and over again in these coming days, that we might be reminded our purpose here on this earth is to pursue Jesus Christ and to know Him. And Lord, we ask these things because we know that You can and You will do them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You see, spiritual maturity requires that. Let me read this last verse here. He says, their mind is on earthly things. Those that are going in the wrong direction. But he said, your citizenship is in heaven. So here's the way that works. Is spiritually mature people know their street address? Now, if you ask me what my street address is, I have to look on my phone. But I know what my real street address is. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven, Paul says. That's where our street address is. That's our box number up there. Then why is it that we put so much emphasis? And we can quote our address here. But we act as though we don't have an address up there. Paul says your citizenship is in heaven. And he says there's something about that. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. I mean, that is a mouthful, isn't it? The God who is in absolute, total, 100% control of everything is the God I'm talking about, Paul says, will ransom our lowly bodies, transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Then he says this, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, that then is how you ought to stand firm. That's how you ought to live your life. Because Jesus Christ is worth it. He's worth it. Amen? We got a great song to go out here with. Okay? How many of you are not really the singer type? God's going to curse you if you don't sing on this one. You've got to sing on this one. All right? Here we go.